Ephesians chapter 5. I'm looking at the clock here. We're getting a little bit of a late start this evening by about 15 minutes, so I'll try to be as brief as I can. In order to do that, though, I'm going to have to stick a little bit to my notes and not be so spontaneous. So please give me that little bit of extra attention, because I won't be maybe as fun to listen to as if I wandered in my thinking just a little bit. This morning we visited these things. We visited the statement that being filled with the Holy Spirit is necessary to marriage that will typify the relationship between Christ and His church. In verse 18, both the husband and wife were to submit themselves. They were commanded to submit themselves to the Lord. In verse 21, both the husband and wife are to submit themselves to the marriage relationship. We visited that at length this morning. In verse 22, the wife is to submit herself to the husband. In verse 23, the wife is to submit herself to the husband because he's a picture of Christ, who's the head and the Savior of the church. And as Christ is the head and the Savior of the church, so the husband is the head and the Savior of the wife. And we visited that term this morning about how the husband is the Savior of the wife. Verse 24, then, the wife is to submit herself to the husband. And we didn't get to this morning. I ran out of time this morning. So ladies, take one last note as we were finishing up with the wives being in subjection to their husband. This phrase, in everything, that's an important thing. Matter of fact, this phrase, in everything, that just doesn't leave out anything. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. How many ladies hear that? You got that? Nod your heads at me. All the ladies got that? Okay, nod your heads real big. Okay, if you got that, we'll move on. Okay, now, so then we come to the text for this evening, husbands, love your wives. And the ladies said, amen. That's a good time for ladies to say amen. I want you to understand this as we look at verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives is in the imperative mood. That is the mood of command. It isn't a choice. Husbands, love your wives. Paul is making an imperative statement. It's a command. The present tense means that it is a do it now command. There's no delay. I'll love her one of these days. Well, if you don't love her now, when are you going to start? When are you going to begin to show her agape love? Now, I want you to understand, we're talking agape love here. We're not talking phileo love. There is a difference. Agape love is the kind of love that comes from one's nature. It is a love that is without outside stimulation. Phileo love is affection. That is outside stimulation. Now, let me give you, again, an illustration of the difference between the two. agape love is when God loved us and there was nothing lovely about us to love. Okay? Fellas, just tell me this. How many of you, when you first met your wife, maybe not when you first met her, let's back up. When you took her on a date, you thought she was pretty. Would you raise your hand if you thought she was pretty? You thought your wife was pretty? Okay? How many of you thought she was funny? How many of you thought she was smart? Okay, good. How many of you, when you ate the first time you ate at her hand, you said, she's a good cook? Now, I won't ask how many of you. my grandpa Tripp said when he first married my grandma Tripp, Maggie Tripp, he said they lived on Blueberry Hill. He said the whole backside of Blueberry Hill was covered with biscuits before she learned how to make biscuits. And So, every once in a while you get a hold of one of these wives that just, she don't know how to boil water without burning it. And you're lucky if you get a banquet pot pie cooked without it being burned. So how many of you, your wife, not when you first met her, but when you first became enchanted with her, she made you feel like $1 million just being around her? How many of you, she made your day? I mean, your heart picked up a beat when you were in her presence. And when the phone would ring and you heard her voice, it lifted your spirit. How many of you remember that? Okay. You know what? None of that's phileo love. Agape love. None of that is agape love. That is all phileo love. Phileo love is in response to a stimulation. Okay. Well, I think my wife is pretty. That's phileo. That's not agape. I think my wife is smart. That's phileo. That's not agape. My wife can really cook. That's phileo. That's not agape. My wife is a great servant. That's phileo. That's not agape. In some way, she affected you, and that is affection. That is not agape love. Agape love is what I saw from a young man who flipped his car, and his wife's back was broken, and she was a paraplegic, and she was never going to be able to engage in any of the activities of a marriage relationship again. I don't just mean in physical union with him. She was never going to be able to participate in that. She was never going to be able to cook another meal. She was never going to be able to wash another load of clothes. She was never going to be able to bear another child. She was never going to be able to do anything else productive in that marriage again. And he still loved her. That is agape love. Okay? Agape love is that which comes out of our nature without response to stimulation from that object of our affection. Does that, do you follow that? Okay, that's important to understand. And that's the kind of love that we're to have as husbands. We're not to this is not talking about the kind of love of, oh, you fixed your hair, you look pretty tonight, sweetheart, let's go out on a date. That's phileo, that's not agape. Agape love is when she's sick as a horse, bent over instrument of whatever, and she's sick as a dog, and you say, now that's not lovely, preacher. I don't even think about that, but that's agape love. That is agape love. You know what, when agape love shines is when there's nothing in it for you. That's when agape love shines. And that's the kind of love we're to have for our wives. Husbands, love your wives. Now, listen, I think if you loved your wife that way, the chances are pretty good that she would respect you like you're supposed to be respected. I think there's a reciprocation here that just is pretty common and pretty simple. Men say, well, I'll love her like that once she learns to respect me. Well, listen, somebody's got to go first here. And the point of being the leader of the home is that somebody's got to go first. Guess who that is? The biggest man among you has to set the example. And so husbands, that's the reason we have the challenge now to step up to the plate and love our wives like God loved our wives and like God loved our souls, like God loved my worthless soul and gave His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for me. Agape is not affection. Phileo is affection. Now, here's the thing you have to know. You can't produce agape love. That's the reason only a saved man can do this, because agape love is a product of the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. He shed abroad His love in our hearts. So how am I able to love my wife with that love that is typical of the nature of God? It's by yielding myself to the Holy Spirit. That's the reason I cannot be the kind of husband I need to be unless I am filled with the Holy Spirit. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit sheds abroad His love in my heart, and I can love my wife like God wants her to be loved. And only then does she feel truly, truly loved. Agape love is used in these ways in Scripture. John 17:26, it's God's attitude toward His Son. John 14:21, it's God's attitude toward believers. John 13:16, it's God's attitude toward all men. John 13:34, it is God's command of an attitude that believers are to have one toward another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it's God's command of the attitude that believers are supposed to have for the lost. In 1 John 4:8, we're told that God is love. In fact, agape love is God's very nature. Now we come to the next phrase in this verse. In verse 25, now we go back to the verse, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. John 3:16 tells us that love produces giving. God so loved that He gave. So, what is the first thing that if I truly have agape love for my wife, what is the first thing that I'm going to do? I'm going to give. You know, I'm weary with couples that say, I've given and given and given and given to this marriage. It's time I got something back. When do I get something back? Well, you know, what if Jesus would have went to the cross and said, you know what, I've given and given and given and given. When do I get something back? What if God the Father would have said, I've given and given and given and given. When do I get something back? But that is not reflective of God our Heavenly Father. It's not reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And listen, that's not reflective of a Spirit-filled man either. You know, the first thing I know when a man says, "When do I get something back?" The first thing I know is he is not filled with the Spirit at that moment. That is not a statement that a man would make who is filled with the Spirit. He would not make that statement because love, genuine agape love, gives. So how does a husband show agape love to his wife? Well, let's start by giving her some things that you can give her. Now, listen, this is bargain basement low. This doesn't cost $49.95. This doesn't cost $499.95. This isn't like a cruise that you can get for $1,995 for five nice days in a Caribbean cruise ship. This isn't that kind of a gift. This costs you nothing out of your pocket. It might cost you more than you know, though. First of all, let's start by talking about giving her our eyes. Giving her our eyes. You know, one of the things that won my heart to Matt Shields before Naomi was ever a Shield, before she was a Dietrich. I mean, when she was a Dietrich, before she was a Shields, their little romance, their little courtship started Naomi's first senior year. Now, she had two senior years. It took her 5 years to work in a four-year degree. But because she was a music major, she said, "Daddy, I don't want to try to do my senior year in 1 year because you have to do recitals." And she said, "It isn't like cramming for a math test or a history test where you can study all night and put the answers on a piece of paper. You've actually got to be able to play that piece in several pieces." And she said, "And I just don't want to try to do that. You can't cram and learn a piece of music like that." You ask Mrs. Fox, "You just can't do that." You say, "Well, this is an extremely hard piece of music. I'll work on it all night and I'll have it in the morning." You can do that with math or history. You can't do that with music. So Naomi chose to take 2 years to finish. So the beginning of her senior year, Matt is a freshman and he walks up to her and I don't remember exactly what was said, but in the kitchen somebody had told Matt or had told Naomi that Matt had said he liked her. She went straight to him and said, "You had no right to say that." She said, who do you think you are telling somebody that you like me behind my back? You haven't even told me yet." She said, "This is entirely inappropriate. I'm a senior. You're a freshman. You have no business doing that." And Matt said, I'm sorry. What do you say, fellas? I mean, you're caught with your mouth hanging open. You just hope you brushed your teeth, right? And so Matt said, "You know what? You're right. I should never have said that. I should never have talked to a roommate about you. Please forgive me. Can we be friends?" Naomi said, "Well, if you think you can, leave it at that." But you know, here's where the story's going. All fall long, that was in September, all fall long, Matt never had a date. You know what most other guys would have done? They've got a list of 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 girls in their head. They think, "Okay, if she says no, I'll call her. And if she says no, okay, I'll call her. And if she says no, then okay, I'll call her. And if she says no, then I'll try her." And you know, 6 or 8 down the list, something with a skirt will say okay. And that's the way most guys go about it. But you know what? Matt told my son Levi was still working in the kitchen. He was the foreman of the shift that Matt was working on. Levi was a graduate student working on his master's degree. Matt was a freshman. And so Levi was four years or so older than Matt. And Matt told Levi, he said, "If I can't have Naomi, I'm not taking anybody back to Mexico." He said, "Just not any girl can live in Mexico. Isn't that right, Lacey? Not just any girl." I remember when we were visiting down there and Naomi was curling her hair and there was a surge in the electric and she was curling her bangs and she says, "Oh, Daddy!" And look at it, burnt the curls off of one side of her bangs. You know what? The average American girl would have a conniption fit if her bangs got burnt off. But Naomi just burnt off the other side. Matt said, "I'm not just taking any girl to Mexico. Not just any girl would ever be happy there. I want Naomi. If I can't have Naomi, I'll go back empty-handed. I've got eyes for her only." Now, he didn't use that term exclusively, but as the year went on, Levi kept saying, "I don't know what's wrong with Naomi." He said, "I think she's just got her head buried in the sand like a big old ostrich." He said, "Matt is a really good guy." You know, when a brother lobbies for a guy, it gets a dad's attention. And by about March or April, the Lord had talked to my heart. I had never even had a conversation with Matt. But you know what won this dad's heart to that young man? Was the fact that he had eyes for my daughter alone. He had eyes for my daughter alone. And guess who it was that finally turned her around? She called one afternoon. I'd spent 3 hours driving home from a Columbia hospital, and the Lord had talked to my heart, and I'd talked to the Lord, and I thought, what if Naomi is too proud to let down that wall? It was an appropriate wall to put up at first, but what if she's out of the pride of her heart, she just can't let that wall down, and she misses a good man because she's too proud to let down the barrier? That night she called. Now, Naomi never called. She's such a tightwad, she would never spend money on long distance. Her brothers used to say she could take a piece of coal and squeeze it till it turned into a diamond. You know, she was just tight-fisted. But that night she called. Hi, Daddy. I said, Naomi, I was just thinking about you this afternoon. This is really ironic that you should call, because she never called. She said, really? What were you thinking? I said, okay, here goes. I said, I was thinking it would be a terrible thing for you to miss the will of God because you were too proud to let down a wall that you once stuck up. She said, what are you talking about? I said, well, when Matt Shields approached you way back in September, it was right that you put up a wall. But I said, I've come to believe that he's a good man and you should let the wall down. I said, could you find him attractive? She said, yeah. I said, well, you just consider that. That's all I wanted to tell you. 2 weeks later, Matt called me, said, can I write her this summer? And just a short while after that, they were married. And I'm telling you what, I love Matt like a son. But you know what won his heart to me? He had eyes for my daughter only. Fellows, we need to know this. Our wives watch our eyes. And when some young thing or some inappropriately dressed young thing walks by and we get caught, you know, you look at what's walking by. You know what your wife is looking at? She's watching your eyes. You get caught with your hand in the cookie jar, I'm telling you, you'll get caught. I know one guy tried wearing sunglasses all the time so his wife couldn't catch him. And she got mad at him wearing sunglasses because she couldn't tell. She suspicioned, but she couldn't tell. Give your wife your eyes. Here's another thing, give her your ears. You know, you come home from work and you've been dying all day to read the sports page, and she's been cooped up with the kids all day. And she's got things she wants to say. She was born with things to say. And she's got things to say, and she's been waiting all day long to have an adult conversation. I remember when my wife, I would come home at midnight. We were building the church and we had 4 kids under 5 years old, and I would come home at midnight and I was exhausted. I'd been going since 7 that morning in a dead run, working like a dog trying to get the church building finished. And I'd come home at midnight and my wife was wound. Boy, she was like one of those toys that you wind up, like that little pink bunny that you wind up and let them go. And she was ready to talk. And many's the night, I'm sure I dozed off in the middle of a sentence. But I want you to know, you'd better give her your ears. You'd better listen to what she has to say. Not only should you give her your eyes and your ears, give her your time. You know, we talked this morning about the drip and sink and the leaking roof and the car that misses and the window that won't roll up. And there's a dozen other little things like that that may not be a big deal to you, but they're a big deal with her. Listen, you want her to stay home and raise the kids. You want her to do all of that. Well, you know what? Her workplace is like your workplace. If my workplace isn't right, I can't be very productive. If her workplace isn't right, she can't be very productive either. It may not be a big deal to you, but it is to her. And you show her that agape love by giving her your time. And that brings us to the next thing. Give her your hands. Do those little service jobs. Carry those things to the car for her. Lift those heavier loads for her. Listen, I'm not talking about spoiling a wife. My wife has been a real help to me. The other day I was working on my lawn tractor and she was right there by my side because, you know, I've always thought it would be a good thing if God would have made you Joe with an arm sticking out of your belly button. I've always thought that it'd be a good thing if you could have a hand here to hold something while you worked on it with the other two. But God didn't make us that way. And so, you know, I'll go to the house and I'll say, honey, I need your help. And here she'll come and she'll do what I ask her to do. She's even helped me move a piano before. More than once she's helped me move a piano. I'm not talking about ladies being spoiled, but I am talking about just being a gentleman and being courteous. You know, there's plenty of times you could just show her your love by making an extra trip to the car for her. But she went to the grocery store and bought the groceries. You could at least carry them in. There's just little things like that that you could do. Give her your hands. There's things you can do that she can't do. There's things up on ladders that you should do that she can't do. And so give her your hands. Give her your courtesy. My wife and I do not always open the door for her when we go somewhere. If we're in a hurry and it's business, she understands that. She gets her own door. She's a big girl. But there's times that I'll walk around to the door when I'm not in a hurry, when we're not in a hurry, when it's not business, I'll walk around to the, and open the door and she'll say, oh, so this is a date now. That's our cue. Yeah, when I open the door, it's a date. You know, if we're, and we usually do that when we go to somebody's house for a visit. I always show off in front of people. I'll say as we're walking to the car, I'll say, are they looking? She'll say, probably. Okay, I'll get the door. And, we have a really unusual relationship. And so you just had, she couldn't take the teasing. Lots of times people feel bad for her. They think, how in the world does she take that teasing? You just have to understand the kind of relationship we have. We can do that. Now, some guys would be wise not to tease their wife that way. But with the relationship we have, we can do that. But I want you to understand that you give her your courtesy. And then here's something else. Give her your heart. And by that I mean give her your confidence. You know, a lot of men think that intimacy is physical. Usually the word intimacy in a marriage is associated with a physical relationship, with physical union. But I want you to understand there's a lot of men that have had physical union many years with their wife, but they've never really been intimate with them. Because they've never really given them the intercourse of their heart. They've never really told them what's on their heart, what's on their mind. You know, when a man can come home and say, I was really tempted today, his wife is thinking, what is, whew, he's willing to tell me he was tempted. Yeah, listen, share your fears. You know, I'm afraid. The average person, all of us have fears. But we usually don't share them with our spouse. But you know, an intimate husband will share with his wife what his fears are. And there are fears that I have, and I try to share those. Share hurts. Have you ever been hurt? Well, you can share that. You say, well, I don't want to share that with her. Well, you're not, that's okay. You don't have to share it with her, but sometimes it's a good thing to do because she is your other half. She wants to help carry those hurts. She wants to help carry those fears. What about disappointments? You know, somebody else at work got promoted and you didn't get promoted. Or somebody else, you bid on a job and somebody else got it and you didn't get it and you're disappointed. Yeah, but I would never tell her that. What is it, going to hurt your macho image with her? Tell her, man, I don't know what I can do. I cut my price as low as I could get it and I still didn't get it. I'm really disappointed. And I know I'm a better guy than the other guy. I know I'm a better contractor than the other guy. I know I can do the job better than the guy that got it. I don't understand. Oh, I'm disappointed. You know what? She wants to help bear up that load, but she can't if she doesn't know it's there. Share those disappointments. Share those frustrations. And share your temptations. You know, your wife will have a whole lot more confidence in you if you can. She knows you're tempted. You think she's so dumb she doesn't know you're tempted? You think she's never caught you peeking at a passerby? You think she's never seen you take a look? You've got another thing coming. She's seen it. She just didn't say anything about it. But you know, if you could say, man, I was tempted today. I saw this, or I could have done that. I was here, and it would have been so easy. But the Spirit of God just convicted me. And I just, you know what? That'll endear her heart to you. And when a woman's heart becomes endeared to her man, listen, she'll fight for him. She'll lay down her life for him. She'll scratch out somebody's eyeballs for him. There's been a couple of times in my ministry that people did me wrong and I had to actually harness her. because she was going to go after him with her fingernails. She was going to tear him up. She was aggravated. They hurt my husband. And I had to say, no. You sit down. You just make matters worse. Stay out of this. But I'm telling you what, it did my heart good to know that she would have went and scrapped for me. And I think she still would scrap for me. I don't know, we're both getting up in years now. Our scrapping might not be so vigorous anymore, you know. Sometimes it's a scrap just to get the bed changed, you know. It takes both of us to put the fitted sheet on those stupid mattresses anymore. But give. Give her your heart. Give her your eyes, your ears, your time, your hands, your courtesy, your heart. Give her your forgiveness. Give her your forgiveness. Listen, she'll make mistakes, but you need to be big enough to say, hey, she comes in and she said, I backed into a post. You did what? You bet that's a new car, you idiot. You know, no. You know what? It's steel and fiberglass, mostly fiberglass. It's fixable. Our marriage is not. I mean, I don't want to damage that. It's easier to fix the car than it is to fix our relationship. So what? She backed into a car or a post and dented the car. So what? What's the big deal? Most people carry insurance for that. Yeah, but I got deductible. Listen, you know what? Deductible's a lot cheaper than alimony. Dr. Jim Vineyard used to call his wife every night, long distance, when he was out preaching. Somebody said, man, he said, yeah, I call her every night, talk to her a half hour to 45 minutes before going to bed. He said, man, I bet you got an unbelievable phone bill. He said, cheaper than alimony. Listen, I want to tell you, you can't afford to let anything damage your relationship. Not a bumper. Elsie showed me something on the YouTube the other day. She knows all about this stuff. I don't do it. The only time I go near her computer, which is online, is when she calls me over and says, come look at this. You got to see it. And the comic was, don't honk at old people crossing the street. Have you seen that on YouTube? And so this old lady's crossing the street, and this guy pulls up in a convertible, and he's blowing the horn at her, and blowing the horn at her, and blowing the horn at her. And pretty soon she takes her. It looked like she was standing there asleep in the crosswalk. And pretty soon she took her bag of bricks or whatever she had, and she whopped his bumper, and his airbag went off. I don't know what that had to do with the sermon. I just had to get that out of my system. But give her your forgiveness. Yeah, she might mess up a car. She might break something in the house. Well, you know, any idiot should have known not to have done that. Well, not any idiot. You know, not everybody knows what you know. Not everybody's mechanical minded. Not everybody is gifted to know how to do things without breaking stuff. Not everybody is like you. And you married her. So you love her and you forgive her. You're the one that picked her out. Okay, so you're the goof up. Okay, so love her in spite of, forgive her. We need to hurry and move on. Look in verse 26 if you would please. Verse 26, we see the word sanctify, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now he's talking specifically about Christ loving the church, but again the application is to a husband and wife. The word sanctify means to separate from common or profane use. It also has a secondary meaning to separate or to dedicate something to God for divine use. So get this, it's separating from something to something, from the world or from profane use for divine use, and it implies a cleansing and purifying. And so when a woman is, when you marry this woman, you bring her home, you're separating her from all the world for yourself. That's what Christ does for the church. He separates the church for His glory and honor. I separate my wife for my glory and honor. The word cleanse is also an important word. The word sanctify is a positional word, but the word cleanse is a continual word. Marriage is a positional relationship, but I want you to understand fellowship involves oneness that has to be continually worked upon. We establish the marriage with just a covenant relationship. We make some vows and the marriage is established and positionally we are husband and wife. But if we're going to have oneness, we have to work at that, and that's where the cleansing comes in. You know, my wife and I, we're sanctified one to the other. I'm set apart for her. She's set apart for me. That's sanctification, okay? But between us, every once in a while, we're kind of like two hound dogs. We get at each other. Now, I know we're the only ones that do that. But every once in a while, we'll get to going at each other, and we'll spar with each other with either a war of words or a war of looks, or sometimes we'll get to going at each other. And our only hope for oneness on a continued basis is cleansing. So we're set aside for each other, but that relationship needs to be constantly cleansed. And how do you do that? Well, notice again in verse 26, by the washing of water, by the Word. That's where the Word of God comes into our home. The Word there is not Logos, but Rhema, and that is the application of God's Word by the illumination of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in John 17:17, that we are to be sanctified through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Or sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus prays to the Father, thy word is truth. You know, the word of God is, it'll sanctify us, the word of God will cleanse us, and it's so important that that is present in our home. Look, if you would, now in verse 26, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, Paul is talking about the church, but the application is to husbands and wives. And I see some words here that I'd like to show you the meaning of. The word present is a sacrificial term. It's used of priests in the temple in presenting an approved sacrifice. They would take these little sacrifices and they would set them aside, these little sacrificial lambs. They would watch them for 14 days. And before they could be offered, the priest had to go over them. And this is a phrase that you use today, even still, with a fine-toothed comb. He would go over them with a fine-toothed comb to make sure there was no spot or no blemish or no wrinkle, because that disqualified as a sacrifice. But once he's tested it, once he's examined it, once he's observed it, and for 14 days it has been pure, it's without disease, it's without spot, it's without blemish, then he presents it to the high priest. It's usable as a sacrifice. That's the picture that is used here with the word present. The word spot refers to moral faults or blemishes caused by sin, but the word wrinkle shows no sign of decay or corruption due to age or longevity. You know, sometimes the relationship between husbands and wives becomes strained by sin, but sometimes our relationship becomes strained by longevity. Sometimes we, in our older years, realize I've just taken this woman for granted all these years. It's been a long time since I've told her I love her. It's been a long time since I've, you know, just the years have gone by. I mean, where have the years gone, Tom? Yeah, I mean, you think, where have the years gone? Joe, you've been married a long time. Just about longer than I've been alive. Long time. And one day you realize, who is this woman? You know, that happens to so many people nowadays. They get focused on their kids. And let me say this to those of you that are raising kids. Our nest is empty. Michael, where are you at? Michael's up in the... Michael, we love you, but we love empty nests too. And you're welcome to come home anytime you want to for a visit, but you don't live there anymore. I said the other evening, I told Elsie, you know, I said I feel sorry for a kid in college, because a kid in college doesn't really have a home anymore. And it dawned on me, that's what I hated about Bible college. I had left home with dad and mother, but I didn't have my own home yet either. I felt like a transient hobo while I was in Bible college. Nobody is made, God didn't make anybody to live in a dorm and like it. Am I telling the truth? Listen, I longed for the day that I could have my own home, my own place, make my own rules. I longed for that, and I missed that all the time I was in Bible college. And so, Michael, I know you don't have a home. I know Bible college is not home. I know that being home with mom and dad is not the same way it used to be. Okay, I know that, and I feel sorry for you. But one day, you'll have your own home, and it'll be good. Okay? But in the meantime, I want you to know, mom and I love each other, and we're having a good time with you gone. (Laughter) We made a mistake, or we never made the mistake that so many couples do, revolving our lives around our children. Listen, you folks that do everything for your kids, you're making a very, very, very tragic mistake. You're making a tragic mistake. Because one day your kids will grow up and be gone, and you're going to look at that other person across the room. You're going to look at that old lady. That old gray-haired lady. And ladies, you're going to look at that old badger across the room, and you're going to say, who in the world is that guy? I know we've done business together for the last 25 or 28 or 30 years while we raised the kids, but who is he now? And you will have grown distant, and you will have grown apart, and you'll have nothing in common. He'll have his life, you'll have your life. And I'm telling you, it'll be a sad, sad... That's why so many people find emptiness so hard. Because they focused on the kids all of their life, and they haven't kept their love life alive. I want to tell you, Michael left home. Now, my wife wasn't like the lady that there used to be a TV commercial that the kid drove away in the Volkswagen to go to college, and they waved, and as soon as Volkswagen turned a corner, they ran, and the guy was in there putting in a jacuzzi in the kid's bedroom. We didn't do that. It wasn't that kind of deal. But I want you to understand, we had a life together after the kids were gone. But that didn't happen by accident, and it didn't happen all of a sudden. You have to nurture that all the way along the way. Sometimes the trouble that gets into marriages is not sin, but time and neglect. And I'm running out of time, and I'm not going to get this finished. And I hate to do this to you, but I would rather do this than I would to shortcut this message. I think I'm just going to quit right here this evening. I think I'm just going to quit right here because I do not want to shortchange this, and we'll pick up here next Sunday morning. But as you look at this, I want you to see the term present is a sacrificial term. The term spot, he's talking about sin, but the term wrinkle, he's talking about age. We'll do the word blemish, and then we'll close. And the word blemish is that thing which the priest looked for. You know what? It didn't have to be a sin or an age spot. The blemish could be an injury. Do you know that if a little lamb got injured on the trail, it was disqualified at least until it healed? It was disqualified to be a sacrifice. And that little lamb had to be nurtured back to health. Do you know sometimes in our marriages, things happen that wound us. And we have to take some time to do some healing before we can move on. And that's not a bad thing. Healing is a good thing. Have you ever been wounded? How many have ever been wounded? Maybe a broken bone or at least a deep cut. But you know what? It takes some time to do that. And you know what? If my wife is wounded, I remember when she disobeyed me. And when we lived at the old church parsonage, she disobeyed me. I told her, I said, I want to put the Christmas lights up. Now, here's my responsibility. If I would have given her my hands, this would have never happened. She wanted the Christmas lights up. But I was serving God. you get my facetious spirit here. I justified it. Well, I'm too busy serving God to put up your Christmas lights. So you know what? She decided, well, I'll do it myself then. So she gets the ladder up, promptly falls off the ladder and breaks her ankle just a bit before Christmas. So guess who ends up nurturing her back to health? But you know what? That was my privilege to do that. Sometimes you have to nurture each other back to health. Sometimes it's the wife nurturing the husband. Sometimes the husband nurturing the wife. But we go through injuries in this life. And you know what? If she's injured, I'm injured. If I'm injured, she's injured. Because the next verse that we'll look at next Sunday morning shows us that there's a oneness of spirit that we're supposed to develop. She's the other half of me and I'm the other half of her. Tonight I gave her a list of things to do before the service. I said, I don't have enough time to catch all these folks. I said, you do this, I'll do this. I took one list, she took the other list. and we went two different ways. I was a bit flustered, even after we divided up I delegated half of my responsibilities to her. Even after that, I was still a bit flustered, but we got everything done. But she's the other half of me. You know, when I can't make it to Iowa City University Hospital, I send her. Now, sometimes I send Brother Fox too, but there's times I've sent her, Brother Fox, and you know what she says when she leaves the parking garage to get out without paying? She says, "Clergy." And you know what? I told her to say it. You know why? Because she's there as my personal representative. I couldn't make it. I sent her in my place. She has every right. I mean, it's my car. She's the other half of me. And probably the better half. For sure the better half. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for it. We haven't got to loving your wife as your own body. We'll do that Sunday morning. Shall we do that then? Shall we save that till then? Or do you want to stay another half hour? How many say, let's just call it quits right here? Okay, I figured. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Okay. That'll be the last time you'll probably ever get to vote on ending.